Let's turn back. We're gonna go back to the book of Acts and continue this study that we've started and still got a ways to go in it. Hopefully, it's been profitable. We've been talking about some of these signs and wonders, gifts, sign gifts, some of the things that were practiced in the early part of Acts that were not practiced by the time we come to the end of the book of Acts. And we'll see more about that tonight, the reason behind that. But we've mentioned about the appearance of angels. We've mentioned about healings. We've mentioned about the working of miracles. And tonight we're going to touch a little bit more on that, miracles and also tongues, speaking in tongues, and explain a little bit about that, not in great depth. I think most of us understand those things, but if there's any question, we can go over that in more depth at some other time. Now, miracles weren't unknown among the Gentiles. Paul and others did work some miracles. They shared the gospel and reached the heathen nations. But really, by the time we get to the middle of the book of Acts and on towards the end, miracles had lost their predominance, or there weren't as many miracles worked among the Gentiles. When you think it was just the opposite would be true, humanly speaking, because the Gentiles were so superstitious. Remember when Paul was there at Mars Hill and he pointed out the altar that was made to the unknown God, and he said, "You're so superstitious." In other words, you're so careful in your religion that you not only have altars built to all the gods you know, you made an extra altar just in case there's one you missed. And so, logically, humanly speaking, we think, and of course that's what a lot of people claim today, that we need these miracles to prove that God is with us, that God is working through us, and that we are true teachers and prophets of the Lord. And yet, by the time you come to the end of the book of Acts, a very few miracles were done. In fact, isn't it interesting that when Paul stood in his defense before the Roman government, before Felix and Festus and even King Agrippa, you don't see him work one single miracle, do you? Not even one. By the time he reaches Rome, where he stands before Nero, that's not recorded in the book of Acts, but we know that it took place. He was the leader of the Gentile, the heathen world. The age of miracles had passed off the scene. And the last recorded miracle, let's just turn to Acts chapter 28 for just a moment. The last recorded miracle, and there's a reason behind this. And again, this was Paul, unknown to any of the people that he dealt with here on the island there. And he works one miracle, Acts chapter 28 and verses 8 and 9. We talked about this a little bit last time. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. And so when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed. And you see that the reason behind that in the very next verse, who also honored us with many honors, and when we departed, they laid us with such things as we had necessity. Paul was there. They were shipwrecked on this island. He had no means of support. He had no means of shelter. He had no means of food or clothing, any of his necessities. They were there for a time period. He had no means of getting off the island and going on to his trip. And so the Lord used the meeting of the needs and reaching out to these heathen people in kindness towards them for the benefit of Paul and for his ministry. And so Paul worked miracles there on the island on his final leg of his journey to Rome, and was sent from there on to that place where finally he was martyred. It's interesting that in the epistles there is no record of any miracles, and in fact the only mention of miracles or the working of healings or signs or any of these things that we've been talking about, the only mention of them was to correct the abuse of those things. And of course, that's what we see today, isn't it? It's not a use of those things, it's really an abuse of those things. And many of those who claim to work miracles in the name of the Lord, who claim to heal and do all these marvelous things, often there is financial remuneration associated with it. And I remember one time, I think I shared this last time, when we were not long after I was saved, a brother came to me and said, if these guys could really heal people, for example, if Oral Roberts really could heal people, why did he build a hospital? Right? Why would you build a hospital if you had the power to heal people? I mean, if I could, and the Lord, they healed everybody, didn't they? Peter healed everyone that he touched. And Paul healed everyone that he touched that had need of. The Lord Jesus, everyone that came to him for healing was healed. In fact, we read before, Peter's very shadow crossing across people, it was healing in that. And so, if they had the power to heal, if I had the power to heal, just think of it, I really had that miraculous power to heal, I'd go down to Durham Regional Hospital and Duke Hospital and touch everybody and heal them all, wouldn't we? Right? Of course we would. And so many times it's not real, not genuine. Sometimes it's even a shyster that does it, having people planted in the audience that will behave themselves as if they're paralytic or whatever, and then stand up. The other thing is, I want to say, that some of those are actually genuine healings. But we've got to remind ourselves that even Satan can appear as an angel of light. The Antichrist is going to work all kinds of signs and wonders and miracles during the tribulation period, isn't he? And because of those signs and miracles that both he and the false prophet will do, many will be deceived in those days. Our brother Randy told us last week, it was interesting, that it's not the working of miracles and signs, is it in keeping with the scriptures? Is it in keeping with the word of God? In other words, if I come up here and preach, is what I say in keeping with the word of God? We have the completed canon, and there's no longer a need for those things. We'll talk about that more possibly in just a moment. Speaking in tongues is the next thing that we'll look at. Languages previously unknown by the speaker. A lot of the tongues that is practiced today is just gibberish. And I don't know if you've ever been in a meeting where tongues were exercised or where they supposedly were exercised. It's just a bunch of gibberish. It's just unintelligible. It's not any language at all. In fact, some of it is even barking like a dog or sounding like some kind of animal. And all kinds of things go along with that. And so in the book of Acts, and even when we see a few mentions of it in the epistles that we'll talk about, it's always known languages, and it always communicates to people. It's another one of those signs gifts, again, that was prominent in the early part of Acts. You go to Acts chapter 2, and it says that of those 120 that came down out of that upper room, they spoke in languages. Languages that were understood by the people in Jerusalem, and it wasn't only their language, it was their dialect. In other words, they just didn't speak English, they spoke Southern. They said, y'all, and that's what some of them heard, and some of them heard like they were from Boston, and some of them heard they're like, you know, proper English, like from Missouri, places like that. Anyway, so there was all kinds of dialects, and people understood not only the language, but the dialect from where they were from. And they were amazed at that, weren't they? The other thing about when Acts, or in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, and the only other record of tongues in the book of Acts is Acts chapter 19. In every one of those instances, there's one thing in common. There were always Jews present. There were always Jews present. In chapter 2, the Jewish multitude that was there had come together in the city for the Feast of Pentecost. They gathered together there and from all over the world, and they each heard the language, their own language, their own dialect, and the gospel was communicated to them in a way. And why not? It was clearly understood. I mean, they all understood Hebrew, but you always understand better in your native tongue than you do in a language that you've learned. And so the gospel was communicated to them. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius and those that were with him spoke in tongues. But why? Not as a testimony to them, but as a testimony to Peter and those that were with him, that this is the same Spirit. This is the same gospel, this is the same salvation that was at the first when we believed, because all of those things were in common. And so it was a testimony to Peter that this was really of the Lord. It was a testimony to all of those men that were with him that it was really of the Lord. And you remember when we went back to Jerusalem and gave a report, it was a testimony to them. He said the same Spirit because they spoke in tongues. That's how we knew. You see? There had to be that outward manifestation because Peter couldn't look on their heart and know for sure. And it was just, again, so amazing that Gentiles were going to be brought in. The Jews never thought that. And so they spoke in tongues, and it was evident to all those that were there that they were saved as well. Then when you come to Acts chapter 19, remember that's a situation where those that had been baptized by John were there. They were preaching the gospel of repentance, the same gospel that John had been preaching. It seems that they must have separated and left the area where John was before the Lord died and rose again. So they knew nothing of the Lord Jesus. They knew nothing of the fulfillment of those prophecies, of the fulfillment of the gospel that they were sharing. And so when Paul came along, he said, "What name have you been baptized in?" And they said, "Oh, we just received John's baptism." And he said, "So you don't have the Holy Spirit?" They said, "We don't know anything what you're talking about." And so he preached the gospel to them. They believed. They received the Spirit of God. He baptized them in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they spoke in tongues. Again, these were Jewish individuals that came to know the Lord Jesus. And again, all of it came about so there was this interconnection among those. So there wasn't a disconnection. The Church of Jesus Christ here in the United States or in India or in South Africa or in France or wherever it is in the world, it's all interconnected. It's not individualistic. Every assembly is autonomous, but we're all dependent one upon another as the body of Christ. And so the Spirit of God gave the evidence of their salvation through the speaking of tongues. Now, by the time Paul writes 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14 in about 59 A.D., and remember we said the cutoff date was 70 A.D., the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. Randy talked about this as well. The Lord gave them that generation to repent, that generation from the time of the death and resurrection of Christ until 70 A.D. when the Romans came in and destroyed the city, destroyed the temple, and the sacrifices were ceased from that time until today, and on until they go into the tribulation period. But when Paul writes 1 Corinthians, it's needful for him to correct again the abuse of tongues that was taking place there. It seems that even by that time, even by 59 A.D., just 20 years or less than 30 years after the birth of the church, you've already got an abuse of the sign gifts, especially the gifts of the gift of tongues. The speaking in tongues, as I talked about before, by that time had already began to tail off. There wasn't as much. It wasn't as common as it had been in the early parts of the book of Acts in chapters 2 and chapters 10, because even Paul said, well, let's just turn a couple of verses we're going to look at in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you want to turn there, verse 30. Look what Paul says about tongues. And again, you know, if someone is confused about tongues, it really is because they don't read these three chapters 12, 13, and 14, in their entirety and understand each individual thought, each individual verse in the context of the whole. Because I could pull a verse out of this and it looks like, well, we should all speak in tongues. Or it looks like there are some that speak in tongues and that it's okay. But that's not what Paul is saying. Okay, you've got to read it in the context of the three chapters and what Paul is actually saying. Look at chapter 12 and verse 30, and he says, have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And obviously these are rhetorical questions, and the answer, obviously, I mean, you ask the question, the answer's got to be what? No. Not all have the gift of healing. Not all have the gift of speaking in tongues. Not all have the gift of interpretation. At that particular time, some did. But not all of them did. And the problem with the movement among our charismatic brethren and Pentecostal brethren and some other groups is they demand that everybody speak in tongues. If you don't speak in tongues, it's because you don't have the Spirit of God, you haven't received the second blessing, and you really aren't saved. Well, that's not what the Scripture says. Paul's saying, does everybody speak in tongues? No, not everybody spoke in tongues. Now, the early church, the very birth of the church, 120 people that came down from the upper room, they all spoke in tongues. But from that point on, there's no evidence that everybody did. That everybody did. So he says, do you all speak in tongues? Then he goes on in verse 31 to say, but covet earnestly or desire earnestly, long after with great zeal, the very best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. And he's already talked about the more excellent gifts, and we'll get to that more in just a moment. The more excellent gifts aren't speaking a language. In other words, I could come up here and speak in Spanish the entire time. I could do this entire message in Spanish, but how many of y'all would be edified? How many of y'all would understand what I'm saying? You might understand a word here or a word there, but you wouldn't understand anything I'm saying. You see? And so he's saying, what good does it do to speak in tongues if you're not edifying? Because as we come together as a body of Christ, the whole purpose, well, not the whole purpose, but a part of the purpose for us coming together is to edify one another. We come together for the glory of God, but he's given us spiritual gifts, gifts of teaching, gifts of exhortation, gifts of service, gifts of mercy, and on. He's given us these gifts that we might build one another up, prepare one another to go forth and do the work of the ministry. That's what the gifts are all about. And that's part of the reason that we come together, to exercise those gifts to the benefit of the building up of the body of Christ. So how does tongues do that? If I gave this whole message in Spanish, what edification would there be? There'd be none, right? There'd be none at all. And so he says, desire earnestly the more perfect gifts. And he goes on in chapter 13, look what he says. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love or charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. In other words, if I go to the extreme, that I not only speak a little bit, but I speak in every known language in the world. I don't have any languages there. 200 and something, 600 and something. I don't have any languages there in the world. 2,000. I don't know how many there are. But just think about it. If you can speak in every language, I mean, we're amazed when somebody can speak a dozen languages, right? I mean, can you imagine speaking every language, and not only every language in the world, but even the language of angels? Well, I don't even know what the language of angels is, because every time I see an angel speak, he speaks in a language that people can understand, right? So I don't even know what that is. And Paul's being really just almost facetious in making this kind of statement. He's going to an extreme and saying, if you go way to this extreme and you can do this and yet you don't have love, you don't have charity, you don't have that agape giving without asking anything in return type of love, it's really just useless, isn't it? Right? He goes on to say about, if I gave everything I had away, if I had all these gifts of prophecy and I understood everything there was in the Word of God and yet I don't have charity, it's worthless. It's worthless. It's meaningless. That's the better way, right? That's the better way. And so he exhorts them, he corrects them in their tongues not to be simply coveting those things that get the men, the praise of men or astonish men, but do those things which really build up and encourage. Look at chapter 14 and verse 5, and he goes on with this. He said, I would that you all speak with tongues, but rather that you prophesy, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Edifying. There it is. And so he says, well, it'd be great if everybody spoke in tongues and if there was interpretation, but you know what? That's not going to happen. And so it's better to have the gifts of prophecy, the gift of teaching, the gift of exhortation, that build up the body, that the body, the church may receive edifying. He goes on in verse 18. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. In other words, you all think you can speak in tongues? I speak in tongues more than all of y'all. But look what he says beyond that. I mean, that way he stopped right there. You say, well, there, Paul, what are you talking about? These three chapters, you've been chiding us and correcting us and rebuking us, and now you say you speak tongues more than we do. What a haughty attitude. But look what he says in the next verse. Yet in the church, when the saints are gathered together in that local expression, that local body, I had rather speak five words with my understanding than with my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Five words of edification are worth more than 10,000 words in a language that nobody can understand. So I stand up here and I got all kinds of gibberish and all kinds of just noises and sounds, and what good does that do? I'm wasting your time and mine. You see? But that's so often what happens. Also, you know, the thing that happens too is when there's interpretation, and he talks about this, if a man gets up and says something and you can't understand him, how can you say amen to it? In other words, if a person gets up and gives an interpretation what a person said, how do you know if they're right or not? I knew one brother was a missionary in Africa, and a fellow got up and started preaching in the church that was coming, came to visit from the States. And he started to talk about predestination and election to this group of African Christians, babes in Christ for the most part. And this brother just, this missionary was just appalled. What's he doing, you know? So I don't necessarily agree with this, but I'm just going to tell you what would happen. He just changed the whole message. He just spoke on something totally different to the edification, because he said, these people aren't going to understand what this guy's talking about. And so he did something, and the guy never knew. Because here he's speaking in Swahili, and that guy's speaking in English, and he doesn't say any Swahili, and so he just goes on with his own message, you see? I don't necessarily agree with that, but I mean, that's fine. But the point is, how did the people there didn't know, and this fellow who was speaking didn't know, because they didn't understand the language. So what if the edification was there? If I speak a language that nobody understands, and somebody says, this is the interpretation, how do I know? And I could give you a lot of illustrations. I know a guy that got up and did John 3:16 in some language that some guy didn't know, and this guy stands up and says, oh, I know what he's saying, and God has told us this, that, and the other, and he stopped him and said, that's not what I said at all. What I said was John 3:16. You know? So there's a lot of abuse of these things, a lot of abuse. And again, because this was a sign gift, and like the sign gifts, and we'll talk about this more, we don't have time tonight, but we'll get into the reason behind this, why these sign gifts ended, how do we know they ended, why did they disappear off the scene, why we don't need them anymore, which gifts are still around and which gifts are no longer with us, the reason behind that, we'll get that next time. I think it's next Wednesday that I'm actually going to be speaking, so Lord willing, we'll get into that then. But that's just kind of an overview. If there's more question about this, about tongues and those kind of things, I just went through it so quickly, let me know and we can go into that in greater depth in the future. Let's just have a word of prayer. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you again for your word that is so certain. Like our brother Randy said last week, we've got a more sure word of prophecy. This word is evidently the truth. It has been proven over and over again historically. It's been proven over and over again prophetically. 90% of all the prophecies or even more have already been fulfilled. It's been proven because it changes people's lives. It's been proven because it has such an effect on us and speaks to us so clearly concerning yourself. And so, Father, we thank you that there's no longer a need for outward additional proofs. That the Word of God itself is sufficient. And so we ask you, Father, to help us understand these things. And again, not to be critical or judgmental in a way that those that don't understand yet, but help them to understand the fact that these gifts have passed off the scene, that there's no longer a need for them, that it's just love, kindness, gentleness, building up one another, encouraging one another. That's what you desire us to do as we gather together as your people. So bless us now. The prayer request that we are going to discuss, help us, guide us by your Spirit to pray wisely, to pray in accordance with your will. And in all these things, Father, we'll give you thanks and praise as we ask them through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.